Alhamdulillah, ladies and gentlemen. Now, this earlier was the introduction without the Sheikh. Now is the introduction with the Sheikh. Alhamdulillah. And as I was saying earlier, in fact, with the Sheikh himself, that the last time we were together, in fact, in Abu Dhabi as the guest of the foreign minister there, and al-umuri bimaqasidiha. Innamal a'malu binniyat, mashallah, wa innamal likulli imrin ma nawa. So every action is by intention. And every man and woman will get what he or she intended. So I was just only pulling Sheikh Hamza's leg, so to speak, when I met you the last few months. I said, well, you must come to Malaysia and do something, actually. Alhamdulillah, ladies and gentlemen, he is here. So without further ado, indeed, this night of Laylatul Jum'ah, Malam Jum'at, so we have this intellectual zikr tonight. Alhamdulillah, to replace our spiritual zikr there. Please, Sheikh Hamza.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salamat batang. Apa khabar? That's the extent of my Malay. Although I will say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we took a Malay word from you via the English. In America, when people go crazy, they say he ran amok. So amok is, yeah, amok, which is from ahmaq, the Arabic. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali wa sahbihi wa salam tasliman kathira wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali al-azim. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma alamtana innaka anta al-alim al-hakim. Allahumma alimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma. Wa salli lahum ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali wa sahbihi wa salam tasliman kathira. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Alhamdulillah, I want to talk, inshallah, about just a few things. One of them is the purpose of human beings, which is a metaphysical question. And then I also want to talk about the how we're doing as human beings. And then finally, I want to talk about what perhaps we should be doing as human beings. The first question is, what is the purpose of human beings? Unfortunately, for the first time in human history, there are civilizations that do not really have any answer whatsoever to this question. This is actually unique in human history, because human beings have always had some reason for existence. Whereas the current dominant model in the Western civilization is really untenable metaphysically, because the argument that you will find amongst Western people is essentially what they would call, in their term, an existentialist problem. In other words, that each person has to work out what the meaning of his life is for him or herself, that nobody's going to tell you what your life means. You simply have to work it out for yourself. And this is why suicide is actually a very serious option in that culture. We recently had, the country I'm from, we had a very famous person commit suicide, and there were actually articles arguing that this was his choice and people should be allowed to have this choice. And you can't refute that argument unless you have a metaphysical argument to counter that argument. Camus is a good example in the West. He was a French Algerian philosopher. He's famous for a book called The Plague, The Myth of Sisyphus also. But he also eventually committed suicide. And so in essence, the philosophy, the dominant philosophy that is in many, many parts of the world is actually a philosophy of nihilism. It's a philosophy of what the Arabs would term adamiya, that there's really no purpose to existence. If we look at our tradition, most people, if you ask them, why are we here? Most Muslims would say, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We only created humans and the spirit world for ibadah. And they would actually believe that this was essentially the purpose of our existence is ibadah. But there are other reasons that our scholars gave from the Quran for human existence. Because if somebody was not a conscious worshiper, then that would mean essentially that their purpose would be null and void. And this would mean that people outside of the faith, whatever the true faith would be at the time, at one time it was the way of Moses, at another time the way of Jesus, at another time perhaps the way of Buddha, if he was a prophet, as some have argued. We have no absolute evidence, but there are some that have made that argument in the past. Isfarayini is one of them. But if the final way, the prophetic way, is the way of the Prophet Muhammad, then his way actually describes different reasons for the creation of human beings. In the Quran, one of them is isti'mar, that Allah created us from the earth, and then ista'marakum fiha, that he gave you isti'mar in the earth. And what that means is, he asks that you do umran, that you actually build and cultivate the earth. This is called umran. And the Prophet ﷺ, he came as a prophet of the city, first and foremost. He's a prophet also of the Bedouin, he's a prophet of the farmers, but first and foremost, he is a prophet of Al-Medina, the city. And the reason for that is because the last phase of human existence would be an urban phase, that people all over the world have increasingly flocked to cities. And the city is, it's an ancient concept, but the modern city is a very new concept. The idea of a megapolis, this massive city which allows for anonymity, it allows for people to do things that they would not normally do if they were in a small village where everybody knows who they are. So if you look now, the Prophet ﷺ came to a city, Al-Medina, and he taught people how to live and behave within that context, and then he also taught the Bedouin how to live and behave. And for that reason, one of the unique aspects of our fiqh, the jurisprudence of Islam, is that it actually deals with people in isolation. It teaches you how to be, even if you're one person living on a mountain, you can be a Muslim. Robinson Crusoe can be a Muslim whether or not Friday, Jumu'ah, comes to the island. So this is one of the interesting aspects of our religion, but primarily Islam is a collective religion. It's a religion of a group of people, an aggregate of people that are bound together in a millah or a jama'ah. And yadullah ma'al jama'ah. Allah loves the group. He loves unity. Allah himself is one, and he loves unity. He loves unity through diversity, just as his attributes are diverse. He's Rahman, but he's also Muntaqim. He's the merciful, but he's also the avenger of wrongs. And these aren't contradictory, they're diverse attributes, but he is one. And in the same way, the Muslim civilization is diverse, but is essentially one. So if you go to Malaysia, there's a certain flavor to Islam here. Your women wear colorful dresses. Muslim women have done that in the past. You go to other places and the Muslim women wear very plain dresses. If you go to Nigeria, the women wear very colorful dresses. So this is, but the essence of the modesty is there. Whether it's colorful or whether it's black and white, it's the essence is there. And this is the beauty of the Islamic tradition, is that it has this diversity. So one of the reasons is isti'mar, is actually to cultivate the earth through Umran, which is the term that Ibn Khaldun in his great work Al-Muqaddimah uses for civilization. One of the signs of the end of time is the Prophet ﷺ said, there would be kharab al-umran wa umran al-kharab, the destruction of civilization and the civilization of destruction. The civilization of destruction. In other words, a nihilistic civilization that tears down to build up. This is called the Hegelian dialectic. A tadmir li ta'mir. Destroy and tear down to rebuild, to build up. And this is one of the phenomena that we see around the world. Wars come in, they destroy everything, and then people make a lot of money rebuilding those places. The real Umran is cultivation. The Prophet ﷺ was not a revolutionary in that sense of the word that he turned everything upside down. In fact, the Quran says, "Inna al-muluka idha dakhulu qaryatan afsaduha wa ja'alu 'izzata ahliha adilla." The Saba, the queen of Bilqis, says that kings, when they enter into cities, they turn everything upside down. They make the high people low, they make the low people high. And Allah confirms that. وَكَذَٰلِكُمْ يَفَعْلُونَ. Like that they do. So Allah actually confirmed what this woman said in the Quran. The Prophet, when he went into Mecca, he said, مَنْ دَخَلَ بَيْتَ أَبِي سُفْيَانَ كَانَ آمِنًا. He took the Aziz of the Quraysh and he held him in that position. When he took the keys of the Kaaba and the Abdar family, Banu Abdar, these were the Abdu'd-Dar people. And Talha ibn Amr came to him and asked for the keys. Allah commanded him, "And tu'addu al-amanati ila ahliha." Give the keys back to the people who have the sacred trust. And he gave the keys back to Talha and he said, "No one will take these keys until the end of time." This is how the man became Muslim. So the Prophet did not turn everything upside down in Mecca. He purified. He made tahdhib. He said, "Innama bu'itu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I was sent to restore, to complete the good character of the Arabs. The Arabs had good character. They weren't. Islam did not come into an ethical vacuum. It actually came into a society that had very, very high qualities. And this is very important to remember, that Islam cannot function in an ethical vacuum, in the same way that it cannot function where there's mercy is absent in the hearts of people. When the Prophet kissed one of his grandchildren, one of the Bedouin desert Arabs said, "Atuqabbilu al-awlad?" You kiss children? He said, "I have 10 children and I've never kissed one of them." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Do I have anything in my religion for somebody who has no mercy in his heart?" In other words, if you're a cruel person, this religion has nothing for you. It has nothing for you. Because it's a religion based on rahmah. It's a religion based on mahabba. And those things are the things that unite people. The Prophet ﷺ told us that Allah shaqqa ism al-rahm min ismihi al-rahman. That he derived the womb from his name, the Rahman. And this is why kinship bonds bind us. First and foremost, as Banu Adam, kullukum min Adam wa Hawa, kullukum min Adam wa Adam min Turab. All of you are from Adam, and Adam is from Turab. He's from dust. So outwardly, we are all the same. There's no superiority of one group over another group. I'll get to that. So this is, isti'mar is very important. This is why anybody that is cultivating the earth, that's doing something beneficial, is fulfilling a divine function. He has a purpose in life, whether he's worshipping or not. The second reason is istikhlaf. Now istikhlaf has a couple of different meanings, but one of them is, I'm taking this from the great ethicist, Raghib al-Isfahani. He was also a mufassir of Quran, one of the teachers through books of Imam al-Ghazali. Raghib al-Isbahani in Dari'a ila Makarim al-Sharia says that the second reason that Allah created human beings was for istikhlaf, that they actually are replacements for the previous generation. So as a new generation comes, they replace the previous generation. When you look at your children, you're seeing your replacements. They're going to take your place one day, because you will die and they will take that, fulfill that function that you were fulfilling before. That's one of the meanings. Another meaning is to act as a steward. إِنِّي جَعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I'm placing in the earth a caliph. So Allah gives us these tools. He gives us the means that we need to fulfill this function to be khulafa in the earth. And when Dawood was told that he was being made a caliph, Allah told him to judge with justice and not follow his hawa, because this is what will divert you from justice. So this is the second purpose that we are created. The third purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us is that we are here to adore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know our Creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He said that, مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I only created the sprites and the spirits and the humans to worship. Ibn Abbas said, لِيَعْرِفُونَ, in order to know me. So the ibadah comes out of knowledge. You have to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the way that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to our ulama, is through the aql. It's actually through the intellect. It's not through naql, which is revelation. The way that we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah. Know, have ilm, that there is no God except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ulama derive different proofs for this. Burhan al-tamanu', burhan al-tawarid. For people that have studied some aqidah, they know these proofs. They looked at different proofs. The intellect can arrive at an understanding through thought that you have to have a creator. Nothing can come out of nothing. You cannot get something from nothing. There has to be a source behind this. Which my 15-year-old was studying biology and his teacher was an atheist. And he came and told me that he was studying biology and he said that his teacher said that we can explain life without God. And I said that biologists should not interfere with cosmology. A biologist should stay in biology and not start talking about cosmology, because that's another science, cosmology. And it reminded me of the joke about the biologists that meet God, and God asked them what they're up to, and they said, well, we've gotten rid of you. And God asked the biologists, how did you get rid of me? And they said, well, we can explain how we got here without you. And he said, well, how would you do that? He said, well, first we take some cosmic dust. And God says, no, wait a second, get your own dust. Right? You see, because where did it all start? Where did we come from? Even if evolution explained how we have evolved as a species, it doesn't explain where the original material came from. Man cannot bring anything into existence from nothing. He makes organs from already existing cells. The cloning comes from already existing cells. He's now in stem cell research and doing all of these things. Everything that he makes has pre-existing materials. We cannot make anything out of nothing. It's impossible for humans to do that because nothing comes from nothing. And this is why my own teacher said, كذب الملحدون. The atheists are liars. العدم لا يوجد الوجود. Non-existence cannot bring existence. الفوضى لا يكون النظام. Anarchy or chaos cannot bring order into existence. الجهل لا يلد العلم. Ignorance cannot bring knowledge into existence. And then he said, إنما هي انتكاس عقلي كمن يمشي على رأسه ورجلاه في الهواء. This is the inversion, this is an intellectual inversion of reality, like somebody who's walking on his head and his feet are in the air. That this is something that humans have never believed. And this argument now of the modern atheists, this is an ancient argument. Atheists have always been around. In fact, atheists were actually more sophisticated 100 years ago than they are today. And this is the truth, because 100 years ago they were well-versed in philology, like Nietzsche. They were well-versed in, they were profound philosophers. Even at the time of Socrates, there were atheists. People forget that Marx, who was an atheist, he did his PhD dissertation was on the materialists, the Greek materialists. So he had studied materialistic philosophy. So this argument, this modern argument, is not a new argument. It's a very old argument. And our scholars dealt with this argument extensively, but people don't read their books anymore. And one of the simplistic views of some of these modern Muslims that deny theology and the tradition of theology, they have no response to these new atheists. They have no response other than to say kuffar. But this is not enough, because Muslims have always dealt with these things intellectually in a tradition called Radd al-Shubuhat, which is refutation of the obfuscations that are brought out by the atheists. So it's important for us to remember that we were created to adore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but to know Him through ma'rifah, and this is through the intellect, first and foremost. And our intellect is a spiritual concept. The intellect is immaterial. It's not of this world. And this is why we don't know where we go when we dream, but we know that we leave this place and we enter into another realm, because we're in a realm that's immaterial. So this is important for us to remember that now as our young people are exposed to a lot of these ideas, we need to address these ideas in sophisticated ways. If we don't have trained intellects that can address these problems metaphysically. The second thing that I wanted to talk about, so in terms of our tradition, the human purpose is cultivation of the earth, which is also true civilization, not a pseudo-civilization, not the civilization of monetization, to use a word that is very popular in corporations, of how we monetize everything. Muslims did not monetize everything. There were things that Muslims actually did for altruistic purposes. Now, the dominant belief, if you believe in evolution, you believe in the selfish gene, that everything a human being does is for his selfish nature, that people are not altruistic. This is not true. This is a lie. This is one of the lies that they teach. Human beings have a dual nature. We're nafis and we're munafis. We are precious, but we're also, and munafis, we relieve people of their troubles, but we're also munafis, we're competitive by nature. All of this is taken from the same root of the soul. So the human soul has munafisa, it has competition, it has tanfis, it has relieving the sufferings of others and helping others, and it has nafasa, it has preciousness. This is the human nature. Allah has made us a hybrid creature. We have three components. We have the quwwa shahwaniya, quwwa al-ghadabiyya, and the quwwa al-aqliya. This is what Allah, and Imam al-Ghazali adds a fourth, and he's unique in human history, as far as I can tell, for departing from that traditional model. He added the quwwa adriya, or balance, that balance was a necessary faculty of the soul. These three faculties, if you look at the appetites, human appetites, the human appetite is insatiable. The Prophet ﷺ said that لو كان لابن آدم أو لو كان لابن آدم واد, if the son of Adam had a valley of gold, من ذهبٍ, لأحب واديا آخر أو لأحب أن يكون له واديان. He would want two valleys of gold. And he said, لن يملأ فاه إلا التراب, or إلا التراب القبري. The only thing that will fill the mouth of the son of Adam is the dust of his grave. That's what will fulfill. So the appetites are endless. And that's why people that pursue the appetites will literally destroy themselves through that pursuit. And they will degrade themselves because they will take their hawa, their appetite, as a god beside Allah, and it will take them to utter despair. And this happens many, many people. The second aspect of the human being is the ghadabiyya, which is the irascible nature. Human beings have an irascible nature. This is put there for a purpose. Just like the appetites are put there to preserve us, we have an appetite for food and drink, which preserves our bodies, and also for sexuality, which preserves our species. But these can be perverted, and they can go into perversions that lead to overeating or sexual incontinence, where people begin to do things that are harmful, that cause diseases to be brought upon themselves. And then the irascible nature, this quwwa ghadabiyya, which is where anger comes from, this is there to protect us from harm, to ward off harm. And this is an important quality. And then he's given us a rational, the aqliya. And this should be the ruler. This should rule. But what's happened on our planet is the appetites and the anger have ruled. And this is what the Prophet said, dabba ilaykum da'ul umam. The disease of civilizations will creep into you. قَتَرُكُمْ الْحَسَدُ وَالْبَغْضَىٰ, that envy, the appetite for more, and بَغْضَىٰ, hatred, which comes out of this other, these will creep into you. And then he said, وَالْبَغْضَاءُ هِيَ الْحَالِقَةُ, and hatred is a destructive force. And he said, it literally shaves everything. And he said, I don't say that it shaves hair, it shaves the religion. It will remove your religion, this hatred. And you can see this now in amongst Muslims, where this disease has entered into their hearts. They no longer have mercy. They no longer have compassion. They take innocent people and chop their heads off out of this anger. And then they say, well, this is what they do it to us. Well, they're not our teachers. They're not our teachers. No matter what they do to us, we don't do what goes against our Prophet ﷺ. لَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أَذَوْا مُوسَى. Don't be like those who harmed Musa. In other words, don't harm the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ by besmirching his good name, by attributing deeds that are not from his religion to his religion. Don't besmirch the name of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was sent as a mercy to all the worlds. He was sent as a mercy. He wasn't sent as a terror. He was sent as a mercy to all the worlds. And these people misquote the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ said, at the end of time, there would be young men. He said, حدثاء الأسنان. They're young in age. سفهاء الأحلام. They have empty intellects. لا يتجاوز الإيمان حناجرهم. Iman will not go past their throats. And in a riwayah, يقرؤون القرآن ولا يتجاوزوا حناجرهم. They will read the Quran, but it won't go beyond their throats. In other words, they won't understand it. يقولون من خير قول البرية. They will speak from the words of the best of creation. ويمرقون من الإسلام كما يمرق الرمي السهم من رميه. They will be shot out of Islam just like an arrow is shot from its bow. And he said in a Sahih riwayah, he said, whoever can kill them, let him kill them, because in killing them is a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the situation that we find ourselves in. Everywhere there's fitan. The Prophet said, Satakunu ahdath, wa fitanun, wa furqatun, wa ikhtilafun. There will be events, momentous events. There will be tribulations and civil strife. There will be sectarianism. There will be differences. And he said, فَإِنْ كَانَ كَذَٰلِكَ إِنَ اسْتَطَعْتَ أَنْ تَكُونَ الْمَقْتُولَ لَلْقَاتِلِ فَفْعَلْ. If you're able to be the one being killed instead of the one killing, then do that. In fitna, what is the point? What is the madness, all this madness that's going on? Human beings that have lived for centuries together, suddenly they're being driven from their homes. Look at all the people fleeing. And you're lucky. And we believe in luck. Hadd is a blessing. Because hadd, God gives it to whom He pleases. Health is something that God gives to some and deprives others. You are very fortunate in Malaysia because you have been blessed with relative security. Nothing is secure in this dunya. آمنتم من في السماء أن يخسف بكم الأرض. Do you feel so secure that God won't open the earth and swallow you up? And we know about sinkholes now, which is a sign of the end of time. خَسْفٌ وَمَسْخٌ. The Prophet said that there will be sinkholes swallowing people up. So you shouldn't feel so secure. But you have relative security. This is a blessing. The way you protect the blessing is obedience. If you're outside of obedience, you lose your blessings. Malaysia has, you have the blessing of a uniformity of faith. I just came from Turkey. It's one of the few countries where you go into masjids and they pray the same way. It's a great blessing to have uniformity of faith. This is the way that they used to be in North African countries. When I first went 30 years ago, people prayed the same way. Now that everybody prays different ways. Because all these different factions and ideologies have come in. And people read the hadith directly and they think they can derive the hadith just by, oh, I follow Quran and Sunnah, brother. As if Imam Shafi'i didn't follow the Quran and Sunnah. Did you go and study 17 years? Did you go and study 17 years the Arabic language to follow the Quran and Sunnah like Imam Shafi'i? Imam Shafi'i went 17 years. He was amassing, he was one of the greatest scholars of the Arabic language. That's why he was able to write his great book in Usul al-Fiqh, because Usul al-Fiqh is based on language. It's based on understanding the nuances of language, on what the ba is. In wiping your head, بِرُؤُسِكُمْ, what is that ba? What type of ba is that? Is it tab'id? Is it for ziyada? What is it? This is the debates of the fuqaha. There are many hadiths. You have to know what min means. There are many types of min in the Quran. وَنُنَزِلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. That's min al-bayan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ وَاتْبَعُهُ سِتًا مِنْ شَوَالِ. The Shafi'i said that's min from the tab'id. In other words, 6 days of Shawwal. Imam Malik said, no, it's min al-ibtida. It's the initiative min. In other words, it means beginning in Shawwal. You can do it in any other month before the next Ramadan comes. These are valid khilafat. But who knows these things now? Who studies in Mughni al-Labib of Ibn Hisham and masters that book before they can talk about this? In the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hind, in the Sahih collection, Hind comes to the Prophet ﷺ and says to the Prophet that Abu Sufyan withholds money from me. And the Prophet said, خُذِ مِن مَالِهِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Take from his money in what's the norm of your people. In other words, for your socioeconomic class, take the money that you need, and that means without his knowledge. The ulama differ on that. Some said he was, because any hadith, the Prophet is acting as a qadi, as a judge, or he's acting as a mufti, giving a legal position, or he's acting as a hakim, as a ruler, or he's acting as a muballigh, just giving, or he's acting as nasih, he's giving wa'al. These are determined through usul al-fiqh. And the usuli scholars differ about these things. Now every ignoramus, every Tom, Dick, and Abdullah picks up the Quran and picks up the hadith and they say, Hum rijal wa nahnu rijal. They're men and we're men. We follow the book and the sunnah. As if Malik didn't follow the book and the sunnah. Imam Shafi'i said, إِذَا ذُكُرَ الْعُلَمَا فَمَالِكُ النَّجْمُ. If you mention the ulama, Malik's the star. The Prophet predicted Imam Malik, Abu Hanifa, and Imam Shafi'i, and ala riwaya, Imam Ahmad, all of them were mentioned by ishara in the hadith literature. Our ulama agreed on these four. The Sunni scholars agreed on these four. Without synods, without councils, nothing. Our Quran is one book. We have no other book. When you heard this Qari reciting, he learned the seven qira'at. If you go to Morocco, they recite with Riwayat Warsh, An Nafi'. If you go to Libya, they recite with Qalun, An Nafi'. If you go to Iran, they recite Hafs An Asim. If you go to Malaysia, Hafs An Asim. They're all sound Riwayat. How did they all agree on these? Because of Isnad. All of them came from the same source. No other religion has a unified book. No other religion. The Christians differ on the Bible. The Jews differ on their Bible. The Buddhists differ on their scriptures. The Hindus differ on their scriptures. No tradition except Islam has a unified scripture. Not only that, we recite it the same way. If you're in Malaysia, you learn the Makharij al-Huruf are the same as they are in America. If I teach Makharij al-Huruf, the Huruf al-Halq are the same ones. You teach the same ones. Huruf al-Jawf are the same ones. Huruf al-Lisan. Haruf, all of them are the same. The Khayshum, it's the same. How is that possible? How? Because all of them came from the same source. No other religion has the unity of this religion. If you go to Mecca and Medina, and you go into the masjid, at Maghrib time, you will have an Ibadi next to you. You will have a Shi'i next to you. You will have a Hanafi, a Maliki, a Shafi'i. You'll have a Zaydi. All of these different groups, and yet they all pray three rakats. They stand, they go into ruku'ah, they stand back up, they go into sajda. Some of them might move their finger, some of them might keep it flat, some of them might put their hands here, some might put it here, some might put it here, but the prayer is the same. No other religion has that uniformity. And there are people that are coming into your country that are starting to confuse your people about your religion. You have a good, solid foundation. The people that spread Islam in this country, they knew Islam. If they didn't know Islam, you would have never accepted Islam. And the thing about a lot of these modern people flee from them. You look at all the people fleeing from the cities in Iraq. When they come into town, people run away. And Allah says in the Quran, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. It's a mercy from Allah that you were gentle with them. وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. And if you were harsh and hard-hearted, they would have fled from around you. And this is a proof that these people have nothing to do with the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nothing at all. Nothing whatsoever to do, because his way is a way that brings people in. It unites people. It makes ta'lif.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لو أنفقت ما في الأرض ما ألفت بين قلوبهم ولكن الله ألف بين قلوبهم. Allah will unite the hearts if you follow the Prophet. فَلْيَحْذِرِ الَّذِينِ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ. But woe unto you if you go against his way. If you go against his way. أَنْ تُصِيبُهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ. They will be afflicted with a fitna, a horrible tribulation. وَعَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Or a painful chastisement. And his way is the way of Ahlul Ilm, the Salaf al-Salih. Not how people interpret it today. No. The Prophet ﷺ, his ulama were rightly guided. He said, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمِ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُهُ يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ وَانْتِحَالَ الْمُبْطِلِينَ وَالتَّأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. This religion is carried in each generation by just and upright people. They will negate, يَنْفُونَ عَنْهُ, they will negate the extremists. And they will negate the decontextualizers, the people that take his religion out of context. And they will negate the interpretations of the ignorant ones. Those udul are the people of Senate, the people that took from the people that took from the people that took back to the Prophet ﷺ. This is our tradition. And this is the tradition that was in Malaysia. And so I'm warning you as people. I am warning you. I am a warner. And I'm telling you because the Prophet is Bashir and Nadir. And his people should be people of Bishara and people of Nadara. They should give good news, but they should also warn people. If you allow these seditious teachings into this country, you will see factionalism, you will see sectarianism, you will see your houses divided, you will see religion become a source of fitna and tribulation. You are Shafi'i. This is your tradition. Your aqidah is a sound aqidah. And you believe in tazkiyah. This is your tradition. Hold to your tradition and don't let people pervert your tradition. And all traditions need reassessing. This is the job of the scholars. You have to reassess things, always. There's tajdeed. You need renovation. Things get in that maybe should not be in. That's true. All that is true. But don't let that be an excuse to throw the baby out with the bathwater. No. Don't let that be an excuse. This is my warning to you because the people of Malaysia are good people generally. Everybody has bad people and all of us have some bad qualities in us. But generally, I've been here 3 times. I'm amazed at the kindness of your people. I'm amazed at their thoughtfulness. I'm amazed at your adab. I'm amazed at your gentleness. Wallahi, I'm telling you the truth. And you still have smiles on your face despite what's happening in the world. You hold on to what you have. Hold on to the love in your hearts. This religion is about loving each other. Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwa. The mu'mins are brothers and sisters. We're in solidarity. And anyone that wants to sow division and strife, be reminded of what Imam Ali said. Al-jama'atu ma'a safwa ma'a al-kudura khayrun min al-furqa ma'a safwa. That the group with its impurities is better than the sect or sectarianism with its purity. Did you hear that? The group with its impurities is better than sectarianism with its purity. So woe unto those people that tell you that we're following the Firqa Najiya, that we're the only people that are rightly guided, all these people are astray. No. These are Muslims. They say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. They deserve dignity. They deserve their honor. Some of them are astray. خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا سَيِّئًا حَسَنًا وَآخِرُ سَيِّئًا. They mix good and bad. That's true. Allah says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. We have given this book to those we have chosen from our people, from our servants. فَمِنْهُمْ, amongst them, ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. He's wronging himself. He's still Mustafa. Allah astafahu. He's still from the chosen. Minhum zalimun li nafsi wa minhum muqtasidun wa minhum sabiqun bil khayrat bi idhnillah. And amongst them are the outstrippers. All of them are from this ummah. And we should love all of them and care about all of them and have rahmah in our hearts for them and want to see them make tawbah. And now in conclusion, tawbah. If you look at this planet, everywhere you look, we have strife. Everywhere you look, we're seeing environmental degradation. You're a fish people. You historically, Malaysia has lived on fish. We've lost 80 to 90% of the fish in the oceans that people eat. 80 to 90%. The fish have been completely depleted from the ocean. There's the foremost expert on jellyfish lives nearby in New Zealand, nearby relative to where I'm from. She did her PhD at UC Berkeley, and she wrote a book called Bloom about the jellyfish that are taking over the ocean. The jellyfish are now taking over the oceans. Jellyfish are spineless, mindless, they have no brain and they have no spinal cords, and they're consumers. They just eat plankton. They're taking over the ocean because this is the ocean is metaphysically representative of human consciousness. And this is what's happened to the human being. We have become spineless, mindless consumers, like jellyfish. We're like jellyfish. And just as the jellyfish are taking over the oceans, the spineless, mindless consumption is taking over the ocean of consciousness. People now, without thinking, they consume. They don't think about future generations. All of this that's happening on the planet, it can't go on. You cannot keep producing the garbage that you're producing. We cannot keep consuming at the levels we're consuming. If people consume at the level of the average American around the globe, we will need three Earths to supply all the goods. We represent 5% of the population. We consume over 20% of the world's natural resources. We are mubadhirin. And Allah says, "Innan mubadhirina kanu ikhwana shayateen." That those who are extravagant are like brethren to the demons. They're like brethren to the demons. We should be turning away from this. Fortunately, we have people in the United States that are speaking out against this consciously. We have people that are now, where I come from, we have people that are downsizing, that are going to small houses, that are getting off the grid. We have people going back to simple farming techniques because they realize this is untenable. It can't continue on, but they're not enough. And this is why you here in Malaysia, you have to think, all of this affects all of us. We're a global community. The part and the whole cannot be separate anymore. And those that are polluting in one place, the pollution is affecting others in other places. We have now, radiation has affected us. We know that the Fukushima, what happened in Japan, it's affected us. The radiation levels have increased. There's a massive, the size of Texas, there's a garbage pit in the middle of the Pacific Ocean between you and my country. It's a massive garbage pit the size of Texas. This is what we're doing to the planet. Allah says, "Dhahara al-fasadu fil barri wal bahri bima kasabat aydi an-nas liyudhiqahum ba'd alladhi 'amilu la'allahum yarji'un." And this is in Surah Ar-Rum, in the chapter called the Europeans, that corruption has manifest on the land and in the ocean because of what humans are doing with their own hands. And Allah allows that to happen, liyudhiqahum, in order to let them taste the harm of what they were doing, that perhaps they might make tawbah, that perhaps they might turn to God. We have problems all over the planet. We need a global tawbah. We need people to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need people to understand we cannot continue. We have children. I have children. I think about my children's future. I think about the world that they're going to inherit. But not just my children. I think about children all over the world. I travel all over the world and I see education levels in Africa are abysmal. Education levels in Ferguson, America, in Missouri are abysmal. That there are people that are neglected simply because of the color of their skin. There are people that are neglected because they don't have that socioeconomic status. These things are wrong. And we need to work as a community. The Muslims should be shuhada al-nas. We should be the witnesses unto humanity. We should be the ones showing the world. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas. You are the best ummah that came out for humanity, not for yourselves. He didn't say, kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat li-anfusikum. He said, lin-nas, for humanity. Why? Because you enjoin what's right. You forbid what's wrong. You condemn vice when you see it. And you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the function of our community. We should be condemning what's wrong. We should be encouraging what's right. But the Prophet ﷺ warned us. He said, "Ma antum idha maraja dinukum wa sufikat dima wa dhaharat az-zina wa sharaf al-bunyan." He said, "What are you?" He used ma. He didn't even say man. Who are you? He said, "What are you? If your religion becomes confused and you start shedding blood, and you're luxurious, and you manifest all your luxury, and your buildings become exceedingly tall, what are you? Ma antum? Are you fulfilling your purpose? This planet needs global tawbah." There was a time in my country, in the United States, where the presidents used to tell people when they had difficulties to fast. They had days of fasting that were actually national days of fasting in the 19th century, where they told everybody to fast and to ask God forgiveness. This is the United States of America. It's no longer a Christian country. We don't even know what it is. I don't know what's happened to my country. All I noticed when I was a kid, nobody had tattoos. Now everybody has tattoos. When I was a kid, everybody got married. Now people don't get married other than homosexuals. Like, nobody gets married. The only people that want to get married are the people that used to not want to get married. Annie Leibovitz, brilliant writer from New York, Annie Leibovitz was asked about that. She's a lesbian. She was asked about it. She said, "When I was young, that's why you were a lesbian, so you didn't have to get married." And she said, "Or you said you were homosexual just to get out of the army." He said, "Now that's what everybody wants to do." So I don't know what's happened to my country. It's changed a lot. And you're going to get the same diseases in this country. You will get the same thing if you allow these things in without thinking about what you have. Your families will break down. You'll start building old folks' homes. Instead of taking care of your parents, you'll just put them in to let a caretaker take care of them. This is already happening in some Muslim countries. This is what happens because the Western civilization is a package deal. Don't think you could just take part of it. Arnold Toynbee said, it doesn't work like that. You get the whole thing. And that's why you're a creative people. You need to be more creative. Really, you need to be more creative. You need to think about Malaysia being a model country. You're one of the best Muslim countries. There's a few Muslim countries on this earth that I go to and I think, alhamdulillah, there's some Muslims that are actually normal and they're functioning. And Malaysia is one of them. And may Allah bless you and keep that. Wallahi, may Allah bless you and keep that. So, Imam An-Nawawi in his famous book, called Riyad al-Sarihin, he has an introduction. The first bab is ikhlas. That's the first chapter, is sincerity. We need sincerity. But the second chapter is tawbah. We need a sincere tawbah. Tubu ilallahi jami'an. You know, turn all of you together back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, astaghfiru rabbukum fi'inni astaghfirullah sab'ina marra. Ask forgiveness of your Lord because I ask forgiveness every day at least 70 times. The Prophet who was sinless, he had no sin and yet he's asking forgiveness of our Lord. We need to ask forgiveness of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ told us, he gave all the diseases of the world in his final address. He said that the blood of Jahiliyyah is over. There's no more revenge in my religion. And he said, the first blood he put down was Rabi'ah ibn al-Harith ibn Abd al-Muttalib, his own family. So if anybody was going to take vengeance, it would have been his family. He said, no. And then he said, so this Jahili hatred, it has to end. And in our tradition, we have the ability, and Dr. Al-Afifi, who's one of your muftis here, will confirm this. The Prophet ﷺ said that it was permitted for a Muslim to give security to anybody. He can give security to people, but these people don't know the sunnah of the Prophet. If we give security, then they're supposed to honor that and let those people go. They don't do that anymore because they don't know the sunnah. This woman who went on on YouTube to speak to these people that are holding her son hostage, she had a better understanding of Islam as a non-Muslim than these people in Iraq have. She said, I studied your religion and your religion says that one soul is not held to account for what other souls do. لَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. And she said, my son's not responsible for what American foreign policy does. And then she said, and then I read that your Prophet Muhammad, he had amnesty and he forgave people. So I'm asking for my son back. She said, I just want to hug him. Now, that's one woman. And I know that Muslims have untold suffering. I know that. If you look at what's happened to the Iraqi Muslims at the hands of these people, it's worse than all of the Christians. But they only talk about the Christians. I'm aware of that. I'm very aware of that. And it should all stop. But for me, the most important thing in this religion is the preservation of the honor of our Prophet ﷺ. When we harm each other, that's what we do amongst ourselves. But when we harm peoples from other religions and other cultures, it harms our religion. It harms our religion. And that's why it's so odious to me. All of it is bad. What the Jews in Israel have done to the Palestinians is heinous and condemnable. It's heinous and condemnable. But what Muslims who claim to be Muslims are doing to people in these places is, to me, more heinous. Because when an Israeli attacks a Muslim, it doesn't affect the religion of Islam. But when these people attack innocent people, it makes our Prophet people think that his religion was a cruel religion. And I want to end with a quote by Amir Abdul Qadir al-Jaza'iri, one of the great Muslims of the 19th century who died in 1883. He said, when we think how few men of real religion there are, how small the numbers of defenders and champions of the truth. When one sees ignorant persons imagining that the principles of Islam are hardness, severity, extravagance, and barbarity, it is time to repeat these words. Sabrun Jamil, Wallah Musta'an. Beautiful patience, and our help is with God. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.